Take a Bible this morning and let's open it together to the Old Testament, to the book of Amos. That's in the white section of your Bible there in the Old Testament. And Amos chapter 5. Well, you know, when I say the word justice, I wonder what pops into most people's mind. What pops into your mind? I'll tell you, when I think of the word justice, what pops into my mind, it's that there's somebody who's done something wrong and now they're going to get what they deserve. I mean, that's justice, right? And every one of us, well, every one of us thinks justice is a good thing. But every once in a while, things can get a little out of hand. Take the case of little 9-year-old Jeremy Anderson in Las Vegas. Have you been keeping up with this story? Jeremy was walking home from school a couple weeks ago with his friends, and he passed a place where these workers were laying concrete. So one of the construction workers invited him to write his name in the concrete. Of course, that's the dream of every 9-year-old boy in the world. And so he did. He wrote his name in big letters in the concrete. A couple days later, his single-parent mom got a call from the concrete company saying that they wanted her to pay $11,000 to repair the concrete that he had written his name in. She refused. And so, 2 days later, without even calling her, they said they tried, but she wasn't home. They went to Jeremy's school, the police did. They signed him out of third grade class. They arrested him in the hallway, took him to juvenile detention center. They booked him. They strip searched him. This is true. And they put him behind bars without even allowing him to call his mother. He didn't show up from school, and she had to figure out what happened to him. And he goes on trial next month for a felony. Now, this kid is 9 years old. He wrote in some concrete. And when the concrete company was asked about it, here's what they said. They said, there was a crime committed. We reported it. All we want is justice. That's just ridiculous. Some people in Las Vegas think it's ridiculous, too. They've had bricks thrown through their window, this concrete company, and threatening phone calls. And they actually said, well, people seem, I'm quoting now, to be upset by our action. Yeah, I'd say that's an understatement. Well, we're in the middle of a series all about God. In fact, the title of the series is God Is. And the series is talking about the attributes, the essential characteristics, the basic nature of God. And today we want to talk about justice and about a righteous God who administers justice. Thankfully, he doesn't administer justice in the kind of no-brain way this concrete company thinks about it. But he is a righteous God. He does administer the justice that we're talking about. And we want to discuss this from the Bible and then answer the question, so what? So let's look together, all right? What does the Bible have to say about the righteousness and justice of God? Well, the Bible tells us over and over and over again that God is a righteous God. What does it really mean to say God is righteous, though? Well, it means that God always does what is ethically right, what is morally pure, and what is utterly virtuous. It means, furthermore, that God always stands up for what is ethically right, morally pure, and utterly virtuous. What's more, it means that God is not even able to think a thought that is unethical or morally impure or that lacks virtue in any way. God is righteous to the core. The Bible says, Psalm 92, verse 15, the Lord is upright, excuse me, he is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Psalm 145, verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. Because God operates righteously, friends, there's a corollary. And that is that God is also concerned about his creation operating righteously. God is not a God who is distant or apathetic or disconnected from his creation. He cares about righteousness in this world. He cares about right behavior in his creation. Psalm 11, verse 7, for the Lord is righteous and he loves righteousness. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 1 says, the Lord hates dishonest scales, but honest weights are a delight to him. Now you say, what's that talking about? Well, in ancient Israel, the way you would go and buy grain or something at the in the market is they would have a scale, and you'd put weights on one side, and you put the grain on the other side till they balanced out, and then you paid for it. Well, dishonest merchants would have two sets of weights. They'd have an honest set of weights that they'd use for their friends, and then they'd have a dishonest set of weights they'd use for other people. So you'd come in, they'd use the dishonest weight, and you'd pay a lot more money for what you thought was a certain amount of grain, but it really wasn't. He shortchanged you, short-sheeted you. And so God says, hey, I don't like that. I'm looking for honest weights and honest balances. He cares about righteousness in his world. Look right here in Amos chapter 5, where I ask you to turn. Look at verse 21 with me. Here's what God says. He says, I despise your religious feasts. What's he talking about? He's talking to the Israelites of Amos's day, who did all their feasts and all their festivals and brought all their offerings to the temple. And here's what God says. I hate your feasts. I cannot stand your assemblies. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I won't accept them. Even though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I won't have any regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I won't listen to the music of your harps. Verse 24. But let justice roll on like a river, and let righteousness roll on like a never-failing stream. You know what this verse is saying? This verse is saying that God cares more about righteousness than he cares about religious activity. Religious activity doesn't impress God. God is looking for justice and righteousness in our lives. Now, that's a problem. It's a problem. Because what human being can really be righteous? Look what Ecclesiastes says. It says, indeed, there's not a righteous person on earth who continually does good and never sins. And so that leads to me to ask the question that Job asked. Job said, Job 9, verse 2, so how can a person be righteous in God's sight? Listen, this is a problem. If God wants righteousness, and if all my religious activity doesn't impress God, well then how am I, as an unrighteous person, going to reach a status where I appear righteous enough in the sight of God, for example, to go to heaven, for example, to be his child? How's that going to happen? I was in London a few years ago, and I went to the Tower of London. I don't know if any of you have been there. And they have on display at the Tower of London all of this armor, all these suits of armor that these knights and the old kings of England used to wear. It's a fabulous display. I tell you whose armor I really wanted to see was Henry VIII. You know, he was kind of, he was calorie challenged. How's that? And I couldn't wait to see what his armor looked like. And it looked more like a half track, like an armored vehicle, than it did something somebody would get in. It was huge. But anyway, this was fabulous. And I walked out of there and I thought, you know, why did these people get into these clunky, old, clumsy things and walk around in them? The reason is because when they were inside, they were safe. When they were inside, they were protected from spears and arrows and swords and all kinds of nasty stuff like that. See, friends, what you and I need is we need a suit of armor, supernaturally, spiritually, that protects us as unrighteous people from the righteousness of God. So where are you and I going to go to get a suit of armor that we can climb inside of and be safe from God's righteous judgment on unrighteousness in our world? I'm happy to report that I've got one to offer you. It's not religious activity. That's no suit of armor. Read Amos 5. God's not impressed with religious activity. But listen to what God says, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 in the New Testament, verse 21. God made him, Jesus Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Where? On the cross, so that through him, Jesus Christ, we might become righteous in God's sight. You see, when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, his blood on the cross is like a supernatural suit of armor that you and I can climb into, and in which, behind which, we can be protected from the righteous judgment of God. We can be safe inside that suit of armor. And so if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ as your real and personal Savior, if you're depending on your religious activity to earn some kind of covering for you that a righteous God will look at and go, okay, not bad, you can pass with that, Amos says you'll never do it. God's not interested in religious activity, but he will look at you and pronounce you righteous in his sight if what you're covered with is the suit of armor called the blood of Jesus Christ. And I hope you'll avail yourself of that if you never have, because religious activity, folks, it ain't getting you nowhere. Didn't get these Israelites anywhere. It's not getting you and me anywhere. Well, God is a righteous God, and that means that God cares about righteousness and uprightness in his creation. That's connected to this other attribute of God we want to talk about today, and that's his justice. You say, well, Lon, what's the difference between the justice of God and the righteousness of God? Here it is. The righteousness of God talks to us about who God is inside of himself. He is a righteous being. The justice of God talks about how he, as a righteous being, reacts to unrighteousness. Now, he could be righteous without being just. He could say, well, I'm a righteous God, but I'm not really going to mess with all this unrighteousness. I'm not going to really do anything about it. I'm just going to kind of turn my head and pay no attention to it. That would be a righteous but not just. But God is a just God. And because he's a just God, it means that he is committed to repaying every act of corruption and unscrupulousness and wickedness and unrighteousness that's ever been committed in the world. Because God is just, it means that he cares about how people treat people. Because God is just, it means that God cares about the acts of treachery and deceit and dishonesty and unfairness and betrayal that people have done to you. He cares about that. And he's committed to doing something about that. In fact, God has made a law for this universe that handles those very issues of how people treat people. I want to show it to you. It's in the New Testament. It's in the book of Galatians. Would you turn there with me? Galatians chapter 6, the letter that Paul wrote the church in Galatia. And if you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 826. Page 826, and I want to show you the law of the universe God has set up to assure you and to assure me that he cares about the way you've been treated, if you've been treated badly, and that he's going to take care of it. Now look at this law. Right here, Galatians chapter 6, look at verse 7. It says, do not be deceived, God says. God cannot be mocked. Now, that doesn't mean that people can't walk around the street and make fun of God and make, you know, make stupid, ridiculous remarks about God. That's not what God means here. What he's saying is, don't let anybody trick you. Don't be deceived. Nobody is going to make a fool out of God. Nobody is going to get away with anything in this world. He said it means that a righteous and just God has some inescapable rules about human behavior, and that regardless how clever a person may be, regardless how slick a person may be, regardless how powerful a person may be on this earth, nobody, absolutely nobody, is going to beat God's system. Nobody's going to outwit God. Nobody's going to outmaneuver God. Nobody's going to outsmart God. It's not going to happen. Because if somebody were able to outwit God, outsmart God, outmaneuver God, and escape God's law of human dynamics, they'd be making a fool out of him. And God says, hey, don't kid yourself. Nobody's making a fool out of me. What's this law? It's right here in the same verse. Look, verse 7. It says, a person reaps what they sow. A person reaps what they sow. I like the way another translation puts it. It says this, whatever a person sows, that very thing is what they're going to reap. How many of you here are gardeners? Okay, I mean, you know, you love to do this thing. All right, good for you. You know, you're already thinking about turning the ground, aren't you? You already got your seeds bought and all that kind of stuff. I'm not a gardener. I don't like to do it. Years ago, I tried to do it because I thought I was obligated to do it. Now I've decided I'm too old and I don't have to do it if I don't feel like doing it, so I don't do it. I feel no guilt in the world going to the store and just buying the produce and saying, so what if it has chemicals on it? Who cares? I don't feel guilty. I don't worry about it. But if you're a gardener, that's good. Now, if you're a gardener, you know when you plant green beans, what do you get? You get green beans, unless you're like me, in which case you get nothing. But most gardeners, if you plant green beans, you get green beans. You don't get tomatoes or potatoes or squash or eggplant. You plant green beans, you what? You get green beans. That's God's eternal law of agriculture. What you sow, huh? You reap. True? Okay. Now, if you plant squash, you're going to get squash. If you plant watermelon, you're going to get watermelon. If you plant eggplant, you're going to get eggplant. That's not only true when it comes to agriculture, my friends. That is what Galatians 6 is telling us. That is also God's law for human relationships, human dynamics. What people sow, they're going to reap. And God says, how can you be sure that's true? Because I, a just God, am running the universe, and I'm going to see to it personally that whatever people sow, that's exactly what they reap. Nobody's outsmarting me, nobody's outwitting me, nobody's going to outmaneuver me, and nobody's going to beat the system. This is going to happen. Now, we have seen that this rule is so true, we've even come up with catchy ways to say it in our culture to validate the fact that we've seen this rule to be true. We say, hey, the chickens always what? Come home to roost. We say, what goes around comes around. What are we really saying? All we're saying is, hey, we have seen Galatians 6:7, God's eternal law of human dynamics, that it's true. What goes around comes around. Now, this is not just a negative thing. This is not just a negative threat or a punitive threat. If you look at verse 9, look what verse 9 says. Verse 9 says, "So then, let us not become weary as Christians in doing good, for at the proper time, if we do good, we're going to reap that harvest." You understand, if we sow obedience to God, and if we sow in living with integrity, and if we sow treating people right, and if we sow upright behavior, hey, this is also a verse that's promising that we're going to reap good stuff. It's not just a negative verse. But it is a verse that reassures us when we've been mistreated, when we've been hurt, when we've been betrayed, when we've been wounded, when we've been damaged by people's unrighteousness and their deceit and their treachery. It is a promise that says to us, hey, guys, not to worry. There's a just God who's going to see to it that whatever a person has sown on you, they're going to reap. And you can take it to the bank. What have we learned? Let's summarize. We've learned this, that because God is righteous, he cannot do anything that ever lacks virtue, and he cares about virtue and righteousness in his world. We've learned, second of all, because God's just, he has committed himself to repay every act of unrighteousness that's ever been committed or ever will be committed in this world. And finally, because God is God, friends, nobody is going to escape the consequences of their actions. Nobody. You can run, but you can't hide. Not from God. Now, that's the end of the Bible's teaching about this, but it leads us to ask a really important question. And what's our question? What's our question? I'm going to give you one more chance. And if it's not good enough, I'm just going to quit. You don't believe me, do you? Don't try this. One more time. Ready? One, two, three. What's the question? Thank you very much. I'm glad you didn't do this because I don't know whether I'd have really quit or not. Hey, did you read the story? Did you read the story about the lady in Easton, Maryland? This is a true story. Who found out that her husband was running around on her. And so she decided to get even. And what she did is when he had his back turned to her, she poured gasoline all over him and lit him. This is true. He got critical burns over 90% of his body. And when she was asked why she did this, she said, it's simple. He hurt me. I heard him back. And then did you read in the paper a while back about this married couple from Laurel, Maryland? Again, true story. They had a horrible argument. Apparently he hit her and beat her around a little bit. So she waited till he went outside in front of the house. And when he had his back turned, she got in her car and she ran him over full speed. Just hit the accelerator and ran right over him from behind. But story doesn't end there. She then dragged him back into the house and put him on the couch, and he lay there for 2 days begging for help while she went about her normal routine. She vacuumed the floors and did the dishes and did the laundry, and this is a true story. And 2 days later, he died on the couch, and she never did call and get him any help. Again, her routine was, hey, he hurt me, I hurt him back. Now, what do we learn from these stories? See, I'll tell you what I learned. I learned never turn your back on your wife. Never do that. That's what I learned. That's not really the lesson I had in mind here. What we learn from this is that revenge, the desire to hurt back when we've been hurt, runs very deep in the human spirit. I saw a bumper sticker the other day and it said this. It said, "You touch of my car, I break of your face." And that's the way we're all wired as human beings. And you know what? Becoming a Christian and giving your life to Jesus Christ doesn't change that one bit. We are still wired exactly the same way, where when we've been hurt, when we've been damaged, when we've been wounded, the very first reaction we've got is we're going to hurt back. That's the way we are. Now, as Christians, should we live any different than this? I mean, let's face it here, gang. There's not a one of us here that hasn't been hurt in life. There's not a one of us here that hasn't been betrayed at some point by a boyfriend, a girlfriend, a husband, a wife, somebody at the office. There's not a one of us here that hasn't been wounded or damaged by a parent or some friend. There's not a one of us here that doesn't carry the scars of people hurting and mistreating us in our lives. Every one of us here has been hurt. So how does God want us to respond to that hurt? And for some of us, it was an old hurt and it's ancient history and we've dealt with it. And for some of us here, man, the wound is still fresh and it's still oozing pus as you sit there this morning. How does God want Christians to deal with this? Does he want us to light people on fire with gasoline and run over them with automobiles? Or does God have a different system for us? Well, let's see if we can answer that based upon the fact that we know as Christians there is a just God and a righteous God out there. I want you to turn in your Bible with me to Romans chapter 12. It's page 804 if you're using our copy of the Bible. Page 804. And I want you to look at the end of the chapter and God's going to answer the question for you and me. Romans chapter 12. Look what he says. Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 17. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Verse 19. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, God said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Verse 21. So do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, what is God saying to us in these verses? He's saying this. He's saying, friends, when you've been hurt, when you've been damaged, when you've been wounded, when you've been betrayed, here's my instruction. Take the high road. Don't cheapen yourself. Don't go down and mud wrestle with these people. Don't do that. Look at verse 21. Do not be overcome by their evil. Don't let them pull you down to their level and make you fight and respond on their level. Don't mud wrestle with these people. Don't do that to yourself. Take the high road. And the reason you and I can take the high road as Christians is because we know something about God. Verse 19, God said, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. Did he say I might repay? Maybe I'll repay. If I'm in the mood, I'll repay. He said, I will settle accounts. You can count on that. I'll do it. Friends, the reason you don't have to go down and mud wrestle is because you've got a just God, and a just God is going to take care of settling your account. You don't have to do it. In fact, that's what it means in verse 19 where it says, don't take your own revenge, but leave room. Get out of the way and give God room to take revenge. If you step in and you take revenge, first of all, you'll do a lousy job of it. And second of all, God's going to say, hey, well, you already took revenge. There's no need for me to do anything. You did it. But God's advice is, don't you do it. Get out of the way. Take your hands off and leave room for me to do it. I'll do it, God says. And you know what? I'll do a much better job than you will. Stay out of the way. And you know what else, my friends? In the process of trying to take our own revenge, not only will we do a poor job of it, but we will also lose all the joy and all the dynamic in our Christian lives, because when your life is consumed with revenge and bitterness and hatred and anger and animosity and spite, there's no joy in your Christian life, and you're not useful to God. It's a bad deal all the way around. Not only do you ruin your own life, but you don't even do as good a job as God would do settling accounts with the person that hurt you. God says, don't get into this. Take the high road. Keep your hands off of it and leave it to me. And because I'm a just God, you can count on the fact that whatever that person sowed, I'm going to see to it. They're going to reap it. Now, they may not reap it quite as fast as you'd like them to. And they may not reap it exactly in the right way you'd like them to. I mean, you and I, for the most part, the way we'd like to see them reap it is we'd like to see them reduced to just a little puddle of protoplasm on the highway. That's what we'd like. Well, God may not do it exactly that way. But you can be sure God will do it, and he'll do it in the best way, and he'll do it in the best time, and you got nothing to worry about. Remember what he said? Nobody's going to make a fool out of God. I don't care how slick your character is, they're not getting away with it. It may look like they got away with it. It's just a mirage, folks. God's there. He saw it all. And when he's ready, he's going to deal with it. Years ago, when I was a young pastor, now I'm just an old pastor. But years ago when I was a young pastor, I had a guy, he's with the Lord now, who said to me, he said, Lon, you know, as a pastor, you're going to take a lot of hits. And he was right. And he said, I want to give you a formula for handling the hits. said, okay. I said, I got ready for something incredibly profound. He said, here's my advice for taking handling the hits. I said, all right, lay it on me. He said, be a tunnel, not a wall. I said, that's it? Be a tunnel, not a wall. That's not real profound. Oh, he said, if you understand it, it's incredibly profound. Because he said, what does a wall do? When stuff hits a wall, it stops. When stuff bangs into a wall, it stops. Does it go any farther? It stops. Right there with the wall. He said, but what does stuff do with a tunnel, Lon? Stuff hits a tunnel and just goes right on through. He gave me a verse of scripture. I said, do you have any, I mean, is there any biblical connection to this, or is this just your best guess? He said, no, listen. Here's the verse he gave me. It's a great verse, talking about Jesus on the cross. 1 Peter 2:23. Listen carefully. 1 Peter 2:23. It says, when they hurled insults at Jesus, listen, when they hurled insults, he didn't retaliate. When he was suffering, he made no threats, but he kept on entrusting himself to God who judges justly. He kept on entrusting himself to God. He didn't retaliate. He didn't threaten. He just kept letting it go through like a tunnel and on to God. And as stuff came to Jesus, he just said, all right, go right on through, on to God. God's the one who judges justly. I don't need to deal with this. God will take care of this. And on it goes. And he was a tunnel, not a wall. And he said, Lon, you be a tunnel, not a wall. When people hurt you, when people do things, don't let it stop with you. Just let it go right on through and give it to God. And trust it to God. God will deal with that. You don't have to deal with it. He said, you'll never make it as a pastor if you're a wall. You'll never make it. You got to be a tunnel. And friend, you know what? I'd like to say to you, you're not going to make it as a wall either very successfully. You got to be a tunnel. Now, does this mean that we never take somebody to court, that we never follow through with legitimate legal means to deal with situations in society? No, that is not at all what God's talking about here. God is talking about personal revenge, personal hatred, personal animosity, personal spite, and personal vendettas that consume our lives. He's not talking about justice and the judicial system. And what he's saying is that when you and I get hurt, there's one of two things we're going to do. We're going to be a wall or we're going to be a tunnel. Those are the only two options. And if we're walls, we're going to start getting angry and mad, and we're going to begin plotting revenge, and we're going to be consumed with spite and anger and bitterness because the hurt stopped with us. God says, hey, you don't have to do that. You've got a just God who says he will repay. Just let it go and let me have it, and I'll take care of it. Don't lose the joy in your Christian life. Don't lose all your ability to function. Don't let this be a cancer that eats you up. Just let it go. And I will repay. You can count on it. I don't know where you are here today in terms of the hurts that you've suffered, but I'll tell you what, it's not easy to be a tunnel sometimes. I mean, sometimes, you know, you just want to go set somebody on fire. Or run over them with your automobile. I feel like that on the Beltway every day. You know, if I can catch them, I'll get them. But friends, I tell you, that is the wrong. We don't need to live that way with a just God. You know, I keep thinking, all right, you're a just God. Have that state trooper right up there, God. That's what I want. You say, does he usually do it? No, but I wish he did. But I can let those things go just as a tunnel. And that's what he wants you to do. And there are people who have hurt you. There are people who have damaged you, of course. And you know what, folks? The right thing to do with that is take your hands off and give them to God. Lay them in the hands of a just God. Let God give you joy back in your life again. Forget the bitterness and go on with your life and be confident. Do not be deceived. God is not going to be made a fool of. Whatever that person sowed, they will reap it. God will see to it. You don't have to mess with it. That's the way to live a healthy life. That's the way to handle the hits. And if you'll handle them that way, God will give you joy and God will take care of whatever people do to you. You can count on him. That's what a just God's all about. That's the God you've got. Let's pray together. Thank you, Father, that you are a just and a righteous God. Thank you that you care about how things go in your world. Thank you that you care about how people treat people. You care about when people hurt people. You care about when unrighteous things are done to people, when they're done to us. And thank you that you've committed yourself that you're going to repay every unrighteous thing that has ever happened in this world. That nobody is going to escape. And so, Lord, in light of us knowing that about you, I pray that you would help us be able to take our hurts and take our pain and take our damage and be able to commit those things to you and entrust those things to you, Lord, and be a tunnel and not a wall. And I ask you, Father, for people here who've been hurt and people here who really struggled, that today would be a big day of freedom for them. Today would be a day of victory for them, Lord. Today would be a day when they would be able to turn loose of those things once and for all and give them to you, knowing that as a just God, you will repay and you'll do a better job than they'd ever do. So bring real freedom and real healing into our lives, I pray, God, as a result of your word today. And help us live in a way, a healthy way, that we can handle the hits by being tunnels, not walls. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.